Good to see you. My name's Richie. Great to be with you this morning. I don't know if you've been in a situation where a person seemed so warm and welcoming, but very quickly you realised their welcome wasn't all it seemed. This used to happen to me all the time when I lived in Brisbane. Thankfully, not so much here in Lismore. Actually, I don't think it's happened to me at all in Lismore, which is a big relief. Now, I remember the first time it happened. I'm walking down the street in Brisbane, CBD, and suddenly out of nowhere, there's a man about my age, big smile on his face. He's got his hand out to shake mine. And he's like, "Hey, man, you know, how you going? Love those shoes. Where'd you get them from?" And we're off talking. And he's like, "Where you headed? Did you catch the footy the other night?" And on we go. And I'm not sure I've ever been so warmly welcomed in all my life. And we talk for, I reckon, a solid 10 minutes. But I know something's up. And then comes the segue. We're talking about me liking the beach or bushwalks or something like that. And he goes, "Yeah, you must really like nature, hey?" And I go, yeah. And he's like, "I'm sure you must want to see the natural environment protected for future generations." And I go, yes, I do. And then he says, "Well, there's an opportunity today for you to do something about that. You can sign up to the Wilderness Society." He wants me to start making monthly donations. Now, conserving the environment, great cause, him just doing his job to get paid, totally understandable. But that whole chat, that whole warm welcome he gave me, it wasn't what it seemed, was it? It was conditional upon me signing up. And the moment it became clear that I wasn't going to do it, he cooled right off. He wasn't really welcoming me for who I was, just for what I could give him. And here in this story, Jesus is warmly welcomed by the Galilean people. But we're meant to see that their welcome isn't all that it seems. We'll see they're not interested in welcoming Jesus as he is, they just want what he can give them. They welcome him on their own terms. And as we go through and look at their welcome of Jesus, it'll force us to take a second look at our own welcome of him. So you might be someone who's welcomed Jesus into your life, or you might be someone who's thinking about welcoming Jesus into your life. What sort of welcome have you given Jesus? What sort of welcome are you thinking about offering to Jesus? Is it a welcome that embraces, you know, him as him, or are you really just interested in welcoming him on your own terms? See, the danger is that we might look like we're welcoming Jesus. We might even think in our own mind we're welcoming Jesus, but the danger is that we could be fooling ourselves and our acceptance of him isn't all that it seems. Later we'll explore our own welcome of Jesus, but for now, let's jump straight into the story. Like last week, no points, we'll just immerse ourselves into the story and then we'll see what it all means for us at the end. So what's happened already? What's the background, the scene? Well, chapter 1, Jesus is baptized down near Jerusalem. Then he went up to Galilee for a wedding, turned water into wine up in Galilee, and then back down to Jerusalem where he cleanses the temple, meets Nicodemus, spends a while in the countryside outside Jerusalem, and then Jesus heads back up through the foreign region of Samaria back toward Galilee again. So last week we saw on his way back in Samaria that he met a woman at a well. She told the town about him and heaps of them believed in Jesus. And even though they were foreigners, even though they weren't Jesus' own people, they warmly welcomed him as Messiah and Savior of the world. That's what they call him in verse 29 and 42 last week, that Messiah, Savior of the world. So Jesus has been genuinely welcomed in Samaria, in this foreign country. And now at the start of today's passage in verse 43, we see after a couple of days in Samaria, Jesus comes back to his own Jewish land, to Galilee. And the way the scene starts is really interesting. The narrator John, he telegraphs where the story is going to go. Verse 44, he says, "Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country." Now, over the years, I've watched a lot of Bananas in Pyjamas, the old version, the new version. I think I've seen every episode. And sometimes what will happen in the show, and particularly in the old version, is the narrator will give us a clue where the story's going. She'll start by saying, "Rat in the Hat was a very tricky rat." And then in come the bananas to Rat's shop, and Rat's so friendly, he's getting them lemonade, he's waiting on them hand and foot. Yet because of the narrator's clue, because she said Rat is a very tricky rat, you know very soon the bananas are going to be tricked. And here, as the narrator starts by saying, "No prophet is honored in his own country," he's giving us a clue that Jesus is not going to be treated as he deserves by the Galilean people. So then in verse 45, immediately after, when we read, "When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him," we should actually be a little bit suspicious. You know, what sort of welcome is this? Is it a welcome like the Samaritans that honors Jesus, Messiah, Savior? Or is it that sort of welcome, or is it something different? Well, we're shown what sort of welcome it is by what happens next. Jesus is in Cana in Galilee. A desperate father comes to Jesus. His initial attitude, it's representative of all the people. So from verse 46, once more Jesus visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. This guy, he's an official, maybe working for King Herod, but more than that, he's a father. And his son's at death's door, and he's heard something about Jesus. He's heard that there's this miracle worker up in Cana, and he's traveled the 35 kilometers from his home to see if Jesus will come and heal his son. But surprisingly, Jesus doesn't say yes. You'd think he'd say yes, but he doesn't. Instead, so what he says, verse 48, he says, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll never believe." Now, I wonder if you see what's going on. See, when you combine what we saw in verse 44 about a prophet having no honor with what Jesus says here, we discover this man and all the Galileans just want Jesus for his miracles. They've got lots of really big problems and they want wondrous miracles to fix them. They're welcoming Jesus, the miracle worker, but missing Jesus, the Messiah. A couple of years ago, I was living in Hobart and I'd just preached a Bible talk on Sunday morning, and I'm coming home by myself in the car, and on the way I stop for petrol, and it's super frustrating. The car in front of me, the passenger goes into pay, but the driver's just sitting there in the car. You know, he could easily move forward a little bit so I could fill up, but he doesn't. He knows I'm there, but he doesn't move. And even after the passenger comes back, they still sit there for ages. Can they not see I'm here? I'm waiting. Anyway, finally, they go, and I spend the whole drive home thinking about how frustrating it was. I even think it'll make a good sermon illustration one day. Anyway, I get home, and about an hour later, I hear a knock at the door. I'm in the middle of emptying my daughter's potty at the time. It was a few years ago, and I'm holding the potty in full in one hand, and I'm like, "Who is it?" And they say, "It's the police." And I quickly stash the potty and I answer the door. And he goes, "Are you Barry Ritchie?" And I say, "Well, I'm James Barry Ritchie." He says, "Is that your car in the driveway?" I say, "Yes." He says, "Were you up at the Caltex petrol station just before?" And I say, "Yes." And he says, "Well, you never paid for your petrol." "Well, I better go pay then, hey," I say. See, what had happened? I'd been so caught up in my little problem, you know, with the driver not moving forward, that I'd missed the really big thing, you know, paying for the petrol. And here this father and the Galileans, they've actually got genuine problems, not petty ones like mine, but they're so caught up in those problems that they miss the really big thing. See, they need to see Jesus is not just a miracle worker, but the Messiah. He's the one their scriptures have been promising for hundreds of years. He's here. The Creator himself is in their presence. This is the moment all history is coordinated around. This is the Son of God who has come to bring restoration on like a cosmic universal level. He's come to restore their broken relationship with the Creator. He's come to give them and us eternal life. This is whopping big. This is about the hugest thing ever. But they can't see it. They're just treating him as someone who can fix their immediate problems. And yes, he can do that and he will do that, but they need to move beyond that to see who he really is and what he's really offering. You know, if Bill Gates, the owner, founder of Microsoft, comes over to your place and he's offering you all he has, you don't just welcome him as the guy who can fix your computer. You know, I'll show him straight to the broken laptop. No, he's so much more. And Jesus is so much more than what they're welcoming him as. And by holding back on immediately healing this man's son, Jesus is trying to show that to this man. He's drawing the man deeper in. He's giving him an opportunity to believe in Jesus, not just as his quick fix miracle worker, but as his Messiah, his Master, his Savior, his God. So verse 48, Jesus says, "You people just want signs and wonders," but the man's desperate. He persists, and 49, he's like, "Come on, come down, come to my place before my kid dies, please," he says. But Jesus never comes. Instead, he simply speaks. Just as God spoke life into the beginning, so Jesus speaks now. He says, "Go, your son will live." And the man takes Jesus at his word and departs. See, already there's a shift in the man's faith. At first, he treated Jesus simply as a miracle worker, but now he's trusting Jesus' words without having seen the miracle. And while he's on his way back home, his servants come out to meet him with the good news. His son's recovered. And when he asks the time his son got better, they say, "Yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him." And he realizes it's the very moment that Jesus said to him, "Your son will live." So he's seen Jesus' words and action come together in the saving of his son. Jesus said his son would live, and he has. And so the man and his whole household believe. And this belief isn't the sort of belief he had at the beginning, where he was just going to Jesus as a miracle worker. No, we're meant to see it's now a genuine belief that embraces Jesus as Jesus. He's seen Jesus for who he is, the Messiah, Savior of the world. But while this man believes, there's no evidence the rest of the people do. Their welcome seems to remain shallow. In John 5, Jesus heals a paralyzed man. In John 6, he makes bread for thousands. In John 11, he raises a dead man. And as the people see these extraordinary miracles and realize Jesus is claiming to be much more than a miracle worker, they begin to turn against him. Their welcome goes cold and he's led away to the cross. So overall, what have we seen? Well, Jesus arrived in Galilee and the welcome he got was shallow, self-interested. They welcomed him, yes, but only as a miracle worker who could fix their problems, not as the Messiah. And many never moved beyond that, but this man, this father did. Jesus, by his words and actions, drew the man to genuine faith. The man's shallow welcome became a full embrace. That's the story. And this story, it gives us an opportunity to take a good long look at our own welcome of Jesus. See, what sort of welcome am I offering Jesus? What sort of welcome are you offering to Jesus? Now, it could be you're coming to Jesus as a miracle worker. He's just someone who's there to fix your immediate problems, your health, your relationships, your addictions. It might be like that with that. That's all who Jesus is to you. Now, that's possible, but for many of us, that's probably not how we're welcoming Jesus. Instead, it might be that you're welcoming Jesus as someone who offers great advice. You're welcoming his stunning insight, his wisdom, his thoughtful words, but that's it. Or maybe you're just welcoming Jesus as someone who gives you access to community. You know, you like the friendships here. You like the relationships. You value them. And maybe you like the shared purpose. Maybe you value the secure place that you have in this community. So you welcome Jesus just for the way he brings you community. Or it could be that you're welcoming Jesus as someone who simply fills up the spirituality box in your life. You do feel that there's more to life than what we can see and touch. You believe that and you want meaning in your life and you come to Jesus to scratch that itch, as it were. Maybe he fills that spirituality box for you, but you keep him quite well contained in that box. He's not the one that your life revolves around. Or maybe you're just welcoming Jesus as someone who makes you feel a lot better. To you, he's simply a person who makes you feel valued. He makes you feel like you can have hope and security in life. And yes, Jesus does do that. But Jesus is more than a comfort blanket, more than a community connector, more than a spiritual balm, more than a wise man, more than a problem fixer. If that's all that Jesus is to you, if Jesus is only one of those things to you, in fact, if Jesus is only all those things to you, then you're missing out. See, if Bill Gates were to come and offer you all he had, but you just treated him as a computer repairman, you'd be missing out, wouldn't you? And it's the same with Jesus. Welcoming a lesser Jesus means you're missing out on the greater Jesus. But just like what Jesus did with this desperate father who just wanted healing for his son, Jesus is inviting you and I to go deeper. He wants to draw us in and help us come to the point where we embrace him fully. In fact, it could even be that you're a person who's genuinely embraced Jesus, but your welcome's worn thin, it's wearing thin, you're drifting away. It could be this sort of almost imperceptible crowding out of Jesus with the problems in your life or the other attractive things in the world, and there's this sort of growing lack of confidence in him that's in your life. But Jesus is calling all of us to go beyond playing in the shallows, to go beyond the shallow toward a deep embrace of him. The claims Jesus is making earlier in this chapter are not the claims of a miracle worker, comforter, wise teacher. So if you were to meet a random person tomorrow and in the street, say, and they say, "Hey, I'm the Messiah, the King who'll rule forever and ever," and they go into a town, and the whole community hails them as the savior of the world, and they just accept it as their due. That's appropriate, fitting. They just accept it, receive this sort of praise. You'd be going, "Who on earth is this person?" And that's exactly what Jesus did. That's what he did in the town of Samaria, as we saw last week. And either he's mad, he's completely lost his mind, and he thinks he's someone he's not. Or he's a megalomaniac. He just wants control and he's being deceptive to get it, lying about who he is. He's either mad, megalomaniac, or he's actually what he says he is, and he's Messiah. Mad, megalomaniac, or Messiah. And the way to tell if his words are true is by looking at his actions. And as we've seen in this story, Jesus' words and actions come together. He just says, "Go, your son will live," and the son lives. Like, who does that? And you think of the rest of the book, who can make bread for thousands of people in the desert from essentially nothing? Who can give life to a guy who's been dead and buried 4 days? Who can say, "I'm going to die for the sins of the world," and rise again 3 days later to prove it? See, Jesus' words and actions come together to show us that he's the one, the Messiah himself. And when you see how enormous he is, it's hard to quantify like the sort of welcome that he deserves. How do you measure this? Like, it's not a welcome like that guy on the street in Brisbane gave me, you know, that sort of shallow, conditional welcome. The moment I didn't give him what he wanted, he was out of there. It's not a welcome like the Galileans who just want signs and wonders, quick fixes. No, it's a different sort of welcome. really at the heart of it, it's a welcome that takes Jesus at his word. That's what this father did. He took Jesus at his word. That's really the guts of it. See, welcoming Jesus means when Jesus says that he's the savior of the world, you take him at his word. You trust he will save you. You trust he will save you from sin, death, the devil. You trust him and you trust that he's the only way the world can be saved because you're taking him at his word that he is the savior of the world. And when he says he's the Messiah, you take him at his word. You acknowledge that he's the king of your life and you do what he says. You obey him. You don't complain about his authority, but you submit because you're taking him at his word that he's the Messiah, and so your life revolves around him. And when you take Jesus at his word, like this man, you won't be let down. You'll see the benefit. See, at times when we take Jesus at his word, it might feel risky just acting on Jesus' words, like it would have felt for this man as he just left to see if his son was okay, but he trusted. But the more that we do it, the more we take Jesus at his word, the more our faith will grow deeper. See, every decision we make is an opportunity to take Jesus at his word. Every problem we have is an opportunity to take Jesus at his word. We can choose to worry about our problems, or we can choose to trust. We can get caught up in our problems and lose perspective, or even in the midst of genuine problems, we can be gripped by the big picture that Jesus is Messiah and Savior of the world. And that's the opportunity before us today, to take a look at our own welcome of Jesus and to see that he is calling us to welcome him by truly taking him at his word. Now, let's be people who welcome Jesus by taking him at his word. Let's pray. Father, please help us to be self-aware about our own welcome of Jesus, so that we understand how we are responding to Jesus. Self-awareness is one of the hardest things, and understanding what we believe is difficult as well. Give us clarity about that, we pray. Father, we're also sorry for the ways that we... are so quick to welcome Jesus not as he is, but for just what he can give us. And please help us as to be not so foolish as to miss Jesus, Messiah and Savior, but receive Jesus as something less and that only. Father, also we thank you as well that it's not the quality of our welcome that saves us, but that it is Jesus himself, the Savior, who saves us. And so it can be at peace with both that we're saved, even if our welcome isn't all it could be, but that we can still grow in that as well. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.